highlight of the day, probably, and now it's after lunch. Many of us are tired, so we have to be aware of the context. Probably a long sermon is not going to be the best thing for all of us, so I'm going to try to go short. I want to try to go short, be aware of the context where we're at. But I say that, so maybe you'll have a rejuvenated burst of energy that you'll be able to hang with me for that short amount of time as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in just a minute from verse 17 down through verse 20. But first, we need some kind of context here before we start reading. And as some of you may remember, it's been a while ago now. I have done some messages from 2 Corinthians, but it's been at least a couple months since we've looked at 2 Corinthians together because of some other messages that I did and just some other nights that we had devoted to other things besides preaching. So it's been a while since we've had the context of 2 Corinthians here. So what I want to do is set the context in a different way. I want to provide a situation, a circumstance in which I believe this passage might be helpful, which it might give us some answers that we would crave. So let me take you back a couple of years to when I was in college. I did a ministry. I was at a small Christian college in the Tampa Bay area, and we would go out to a nursing home every Wednesday night to do a ministry where we would sing with the residents at this nursing home, any of the residents who wanted to come out of their rooms, and we would sing hymns together, we would pray together, there would be a short devotional, and it was a blessing really to be a part of it. It was a good ministry. We did it with several other people from the Christian school. And it was a blessing, but it was also pretty routine if you did it week after week. It was the same thing every week, singing, devotional, prayer. And I remember one night for me, I was giving the devotional, and it was like any other night. And it was perhaps even especially routine. After we finished our singing, after we finished devotional, we would hang out for a few minutes and talk with some of the residents. And I remember I was probably thinking about getting back to my dorm room. I was probably thinking about getting some food or something like that. And one of the residents there, I think her name was Mary. I'll never forget this. She had a look on her face, a concerned look, really, that was kind of woke me up out of my routine. She came over to me. She was in a wheelchair, actually. She wheeled over to me, and she said, I want to ask you a question. And I saw the concern on her face, and so I said, okay, sure. And she said, I want to ask you this. My husband, she said, I've been in here for 10 years, and my husband passed away 10 years ago. And I've just wondered so many times, why did that happen? Why did God take away my husband from me? Is God punishing me? Did God punish me for something I did? Did I do something wrong to deserve that? I don't understand. And I'll never forget that moment, because here I was just kind of on a routine ministry night, and all of a sudden it was like, wow, this woman's question, very personal question, just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I can understand why she would ask it, because here she is in this nursing home alone without anyone. She probably doesn't have the chance to go out to a church, and I was the closest thing maybe that looked like to a minister that she would see on a regular basis. So, and this had been eating away at her, who knows, for years. Right, and so she asked me this question, and wow, that's tough. That was a tough question. That question has layers to it, doesn't it? It has to do with this woman's husband and what happened and why it happened and where was God when it happened. But so there's a lot of different ways we could approach it. But what stands out to me the most and is perhaps at the center of this woman's dilemma is this. What is God's attitude towards me? How does God feel, if we could say that, about me? Does God really love me? Is he there? Is God punishing me? Is God angry with me? How does God feel about me? What's God's attitude toward me? I think 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20 will help us answer that complex question. Let's pray together before we get into the word. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us today to help us understand your word and help it apply it to our lives. We just pray that we as a church body would feel the weight even of this woman's question, of our own relationship with you, and get answers from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think as complex as this question is that we're looking at, I think there's one word in particular that's going to help us from this passage. Look for that one word that's repeated several times in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In that passage, the word that I think will help us answer this question is the word reconciliation, or reconciled. It's repeated five times, I believe, in this passage. Reconciled. Now, how's that going to help us answer this question about how God looks at us, how God feels about us? Well, when we think of reconciliation, at least when I thought of it, maybe the first thing I thought of was forgiveness. Maybe if it was going to be a scene in a movie or on television, it would be people hugging, saying, I forgive you, or emotion, an embrace, something like that. But we don't have quite the context here in this passage alone to see why that reconciliation was needed. If you were to turn on your TV and it was right in the middle of a TV show or a movie, and the first thing you see on your screen is a father and son embracing and crying, and it's a scene of reconciliation, and you know, one is saying, I'm sorry, and the son is, and the father is saying, I forgive you. It would be maybe a touching moment, but if you just turned on your TV, you might be asking yourself, well, oh, I wonder what happened in this episode. I wonder what happened in this show. The word reconciliation reminds us that there's something before that happened that needed reconciliation to take place. There was a rift, a problem, a separation. What that separation is, from our perspective, we could use the word sin. If we go all the way back even to Genesis 3, if you're familiar with your Bible, Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden when they took the fruit, ate of the fruit with the snake in the garden. Hopefully we're familiar with that scene. That's from our perspective that we've sinned against God. But remember, our question today is how does God feel about us? What is God's attitude? And there's another word besides just sin, because sin is perhaps our attitude towards God, how we look at God. But we're asking it from God's perspective. Well, in Genesis 3, that very same incident where the first sin happened, if we were to keep reading, we would see that God had to punish Adam and Eve, the original people there. And furthermore, and part of that punishment involved removing them from this special place that he had created for them, the Garden of Eden. They were still living in the world, right? The very world we're in now. But there was a separation, a personal, a physical separation from the special place that God had created, and a personal separation from God himself. So sin is part of the situation between mankind's relationship to God, but we could say there's a personal separation as well. And if we were to follow that passage up by looking a little bit deeper, I want to use one word in particular from a couple New Testament passages. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And you can also turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and keep your finger in both of these passages. Romans chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter. Romans chapter 1 is 939 in your pew Bible. And Ephesians is, oh, I'm sorry, Ephesians 2. Let me say Ephesians 2, not Ephesians 1. Ephesians 2 is 976 in your pew Bible. Let's look at Romans here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, I believe. Yeah. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The word in both of those verses that I want us to see is the word wrath. A surprising word, a shocking word, because we normally recognize God as loving. And here we're told, yes, that we've sinned against God, that we have a sinful disposition towards God, but that God has wrath against us. That is a tough thing to think through. And we might be thinking even at this point, wait a second, I thought we were trying to help this sweet woman in the wheelchair. I thought we were trying to get an answer to how does God feel about us. And it seems like we're going the opposite direction we want to be going in. This is leaving us in a worse place than where we started. But hang with us, because again, we're working towards the idea of reconciliation. But in order to get there, we have to come to terms with God's wrath. Wrath is more of an old English word. We don't use that as much nowadays. We might use the word anger a little bit more often. And again, like I said, it's a surprising word. It's a shocking word, because we don't think of God this way, that he could have wrath. I think we need to look into what does this mean. And first off, we can say that God's wrath is not losing his temper. It's not flying off the handle. It's not that he's losing control of himself. That's not what we mean when we say that God has wrath. And that's part of the problem when we approach this word, because our only context is humans, you know, people who are angry, who have wrath. And in most of the cases, it's sinful when we come across people that have wrath. Whether it's someone exploding and yelling at someone in an office fight or something like that, or on the road, somebody's driving, you see road rage. Most of the time, it's sinful when we see it. So we could falsely attribute those sinful qualities to God. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that God has wrath. One theologian says it this way, says God's wrath means that he intensely hates all sin. God's wrath or anger is not losing his temper, but it's a response to sin. If we look at Romans 1 and Ephesians 1 a little bit more closely, what's mentioned in both of those contexts is our sin. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, all sin from mankind. Ephesians 2, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out sinful desires of the body. And that's why God has wrath against us. And we could even add that as in addition to being a response against sin, it is not an emotional, out-of-control response. It is a response from his justice, from his holiness. He must, as a just judge, respond to sin by punishing it. So that is God's wrath. And we could object in all kinds of ways, and this is one of the hard doctrines of the Bible that it's that many people are kicking back up against, this doctrine, this teaching of the wrath of God. People don't want to have to deal with it. They think that maybe the instances where it's mentioned, maybe that's a mistake. That was the authors of the Bible. They were limited in their view of God. That was the Old Testament God, or all kinds of other different things to get around this, because we like to think that we think simplistically that God's love means that he couldn't be this way, that there's no way that he could have wrath. But we come to it again and again, the Bible. We have to deal with it. So let's come back to our person in the wheelchair who needs an answer, who needs a response. Let's try to find some way, assuming that this God does have, we could say feel this way. I don't know that I'm sure that's the right way to say it. But God does look on us with wrath. And what are we going to do about it? Well, some people say, in response to this problem, that, okay, well, how do I have to seek God? What do I have to do to overcome this problem? How do I earn, make it up to God? How do I get a second chance so that I can make things right? Well, if we look back at Romans 1 again, that's many of people's first inclination, and even other religions of the world, is that there is some kind of problem in the world, whether we're going to call it sin or whatever, God's wrath, separation, and the way we have to do something about it, we have to work our way back to God. God has gone away from us, and we have to find some way to grab that rope, right, and pull him back to us, or we have to claw our way back up to him. But Romans, let's look back at Romans 1 here. It says this in verse 21. I'm going to start reading in verse 21 of Romans 1. For although they knew God, and this is talking about mankind in general, although mankind knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What's happening here is Paul is describing people who, if we're going to paraphrase this passage, are seeking God in some way, or at least appear to be seeking God, through the use of images. Throughout human history, I get that from verse 23. Just got a surprise look there. Verse 23, they're seeking God in some way, or at least seem to be, through images. They're creating images which seem to represent him and worshiping those images in some way. But Paul tells us that people seeking of God, at least in this way, isn't actually bringing them closer to God, isn't achieving the goal that they set out to do by pulling God back to them, bringing God within reach of them. Actually, it's not wise. It's not helpful at all. It says that their foolish hearts were darkened. It's actually a manifestation of them running away from God even more. So God has wrath against us, and so our response might be, well, what are we going to do to make it right? How can we make this right? Well, the answer is, in all of our seeking to make it right, so to speak, humankind, makes it worse by creating false religions, creating idols. So, again, it seems like we're making our problem worse, right? But That's where I think we can come. Now, finally, come back to the word reconciliation. Because reconciliation addresses our problem, our personal separation problem with God. But it tells us, reconciliation tells us that the solution is not that we find some way to force God's hand to turn back on us and look favorably. And it's not that we have to find some way to manipulate God, but that God in his love has done what is necessary to bring us back. God is the one who brought us back. We don't have to bring God back. He is the one who has initiated that reconciliation. He's the one who's reached out to us. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. We read verse 3 earlier, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But verse 4 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what reconciliation is. And that's what God's love looks like. It's a reconciling love. Not that that God loves us in such a way that he would just sweep our sin under the rug. Not that he would pretend it doesn't exist, right? But that he sees us for who we are as sinful human beings. But he still loves us anyways. And he's the one who initiated, who brought us back to himself. He seeks what is lost. So reconciliation is this. Here's the answer that we can give for the person who's asking, how does God feel? How does God look at me? The answer is complex. It's in the word reconciliation. There was wrath, but God brought me back. But God in his love brought me back. If we go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that this reconciliation happens very specifically through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Verse 18 says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So not only does God reach back and initiate the way of reconciliation for it, he does it very specifically through this person of Jesus Christ. If we want to see how God feels about us, how God looks at us, we should look at the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, people in the world don't really give God a second thought, don't really think about it that often, right? How God looks at us. Until maybe a tragedy happens, until something bad happens, in the case of this woman even. And then they wonder, is God speaking to me through this event? Does God care about me because this happened to me? We look at our situations, circumstances, the world, events happening around us, try to figure out what God thinks of us, what he's like. If we want to know, we need to look at Christ. We need to look at the reconciliation that happens through Christ. Christ is the answer. And some people look at Jesus Christ as just a teacher or someone with good ideas. Someone who's there as kind of a guide or a person with good advice to give. But he's much more than that. He isn't just a teacher. He's the way of reconciliation. And this, if we look at verse 19, we see that this offer of reconciliation is extended to the world. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So just as God's wrath over sin extends to the world. Really, the offer of reconciliation extends to the world. So the answer, the final answer here, if we were to put it, and I'm not sure actually we've been putting it in terms of an answer for this woman and her specific situation. I wish I could tell you what I told her that night. I can't remember. It really gripped me, though. I remember feeling inadequate. But if I could go back and give her an answer in as few words as possible, I think it would start with this. God has reconciled, gives the offer of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And it's for this woman. It's for all of us, the offer. And we see, we know that everyone will not accept that offer. So all we can do with people is say in verse 20, the last half of verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We plead with people. Here's this offer. This is God's love. It's that God is reconciled. He's reached out in reconciliation. Accept this offer. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So reconciliation. There was wrath, but God brought me back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, and as we looked at this word reconciliation and how it communicates your love to us, and specifically your love, even though we were sinful, even though we deserve punishment, even though we deserve your wrath. I pray that we would remember that throughout the week, this coming week, throughout our lives, and remember your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.